way of, I guess, leading into kind of a bridge between these two points, a little bit more application I wanted to go over. When we consider a colony, what would be the Christian equivalent of the colony? It's the church. And has anybody ever, let me ask this question. If you are a Christian, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins and added to the Lord's church, by God, not by anybody else, to the one true church, you have a responsibility to the kingdom. You, as soon as you come up out of the water, you are an ant in the kingdom. And God says you need to be put to work immediately. Now, there's some jobs you are not ready for. In fact, we read about this as the qualifications for elders. It not to be a novice. You have to have some experience. You've got to have knowledge. You've got to have a lot of, you've got to be married. There's a lot of things you've got to do for certain works within the kingdom. However, there is always work to do. And if you look at passages such as, let's see here, I think it's Matthew chapter 9. There's a lot of passages in the gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. There's John chapter 4, verses 31 to 38. Jesus deals with this idea of laboring in the vineyard. And he says, the labor is much, but the laborers are few. With all that being said, here's my question. Have you ever said, maybe to yourself or to somebody else, if you are a Christian, there's nothing for me to do? And be honest. Have you at least thought it? I'll be the first one to say, there have been many times where I thought, there's nothing I can really do. I feel kind of useless. My talents, I just have one, and it's kind of insignificant to me, at least. So there's really nothing I can do. Has anybody ever had that thought before? To an extent. Okay. You're not the only one. In fact, if you haven't yet, you might in the future. And let me tell you, there are some people who have that thought because they're simply just lazy and don't want to work. And then there are some that they just don't know how to use their talents. Let me encourage you to go to the colony and ask, what can I do to help out? There will always be work to do. An example of this is in, let's see here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts, which we do not have today. When that which is perfect has come, referring to the Word, these things will be done away with, referring to miracles. Think of miracles as scaffolding on a building, and think of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the church as the building. As the scaffolding was going up, building it, when the Word came and was fulfilled and was in perfect form and complete, lacking nothing, the scaffolding would come down. We don't need miracles anymore because we have the Word. It's perfect. There's no contradictions. It's complete. Well, in chapter 12, there were people who were abusing these, and there were some who were saying, there's nothing for you to do because your gift isn't as good as my gift. The application we can make here is, your talent isn't as good as my talent. Okay, which is absolutely ridiculous. Because if you look in chapter 12, he says, we all share the same confession. That's 1 through 3. We all share the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit, verses 4 through 11. We share the same baptism, verses 12 and 13. He would look at the church at Corinth and say, we share the same body, verses 14 and 26. And he would also say, we share the same goal, verses 27 to 31. Did you notice the common theme in those statements that Paul makes in the chapter? What is the running thread in all of that? We all share the same. Paul would say, the toe doesn't look at the finger and say, well, because I'm not the finger, I'm useless, so I'm just going to cut myself off. The hand doesn't look at the other hand or the leg or any other part of the body and say, well, because I'm not that part of the body, I'm useless. Paul would say, let's just say that everybody looked at the right hand and everybody said, I want to be the right, and so the entire body was the right hand. How useful do you think the body would be if we were all just a right hand? It would be very strange, actually. But it would be absolutely useless because all we could do is only what the right hand would do. So you've got an example in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is very important, okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, Paul, he says, to some, God gave apostles, He gave prophets, He gave evangelists, He gave pastors, and He gave teachers. What is Paul saying here? Yes. He says there are roles that must be fulfilled, and not everybody can fulfill the same role. There is a reason that your talent is different than mine. You may never get up and do a Bible class or a lesson, but I may never be able to do what you do. And let me tell you, there are times where I think, man, I would give a lot of talents just to be able to do what that person does. And not everybody gets to see what that person does because it's behind the scenes. They're so talented, and they're like a master craftsman at their talent. But yet, they're probably thinking the exact same thing about another brother or a sister. Man, if I could just do that. What does Paul say about comparing ourselves to other people? Don't overthink it. My job is not to cause you to stumble, because Jesus would say it would be better for me to be thrown and cast into the sea with a millstone hanging about my neck than cause you to stumble. So I'm not going to do that. I don't want to have a millstone wrapped about my neck. My job is to help you succeed, and vice versa. These questions are to make you think, not mess up. What does Paul say concerning comparing ourselves? Just general, yes, ma'am. Exactly. He says, don't do it. That's the answer. Don't do it. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says who we are to imitate ourselves after. He would say, you need to imitate me. Paul, you just said don't compare yourself to your brethren. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you need to imitate me because I'm imitating who? If you do what I do, you're doing what Christ is doing. The main point is, don't compare yourselves to each other because you think they're great. If your brethren are doing what Christ is doing, that's what you need to be doing. Imagine if the ants were saying, if I could only be that kind of ant, then I would be great in the colony. Nothing would get done. But they don't compare themselves to each other. They say, the work needs to get done. Your job is this, your job's that, my job's this. Let's all work together. Okay. Now, I've got a question for you. A moment ago in the exercise that we just did with the riddles and the puzzle, did once any of y'all think, man, I really wish I could solve this puzzle like that person over there? Did any of y'all think that? You did, some of y'all did, some of y'all didn't. For those who did, think about the time you could have been putting into the puzzle rather than thinking about what the other person's doing with their puzzle. You see what I'm saying? You probably could have figured it out if you weren't wondering, I wonder where they are in the puzzle. It's not about who's getting it done faster, it's about getting it done. And if we have that mindset, think about how much we could get done in the kingdom of God if we stopped comparing ourselves to our brethren, but rather comparing ourselves to Christ. Now, with that being said, the lead way into power of an ant, if I stop comparing myself to others but compare myself to Christ, I could be a powerful individual in the kingdom of God. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ has done and the example that He left me to follow. Okay, now, look at verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, when you... Oh. Let's try that again. Yeah. Verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Now, this is where he would end this section and then move on to a new aspect of life that we need to focus on in verse 12. But we're not going to focus on verse 12 and following. We're going to focus in on these last three verses concerning the ant. In Proverbs chapter 9, in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, I've got three thoughts here, very similar to what we discussed in verses 6 through 8. There's three other thoughts here. Verse 9, there's a sluggish person. You've got a sluggish person. In verse 10, they're sleeping and procrastinating. Sleeping and procrastinating. And then verse 11, there is severe poverty. Severe poverty. Okay. You're going to want to remember this because... if you don't, God's going to judge you based off of how you conduct yourself if you're this kind of person or not. Okay? You thought I was going to say it's going to be on the test, didn't you? Yeah, it is. But that's not why I want you to remember it. I want you to remember this because there is a more important test coming. In fact, you're already taking the test. Spoiler alert. The day of judgment is not the test. The day of judgment is when you get the grade for the test. You're currently, and I am currently, taking the test. And God has given us every answer we need to succeed. He's given us every answer to the true or false. He's given us every answer to the fill in the blank. He has given us everything we need. That's why he's asking the question, how long are you going to be like this kind of person? Because on the day of judgment, when you receive your grade, you're going to have zero excuse because I gave you every opportunity imaginable to succeed in this test. Now, if you were to look at these three verses, 9 through 11, how is this person, if you were to summarize it in one word, how would you summarize this kind of individual? Lazy. That's all you need to know about this person. They are lazy. If you were to look at the description of a Christian that God wants and that God requires in His kingdom, you will see that they are hardworking. They've got a good work ethic. You see that they are wise. You see that they are good stewards. They are good students. And they are lacking nothing. In fact, here's a good passage for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, what does that word profitable mean? Of great use. It is profitable. It is useful for these things. What are the things? It's profitable for... You can turn to it. I mean, you... For doctrine. Correction. Reproof. Instruction in righteousness. There's four things that the Bible equips us for that allows us to not lack anything. Let's see here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, useful for doctrine. I'll write this down real quick. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Now, those are pretty big words. I feel like we know what these words mean. However, there is a good way to simplify this and to remember. But notice, even though there's four things, all of these things in what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in... You say it louder. I'm not going to throw anything at you. Say it in what? Righteousness. Okay, so you've got righteousness. First, R-I-Z-R-I-G-O, my word, O-U-S. righteousness. Okay. Here's a good way to remember this. The Word of God tells you what is right, what is not right. See, what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now, I'm going to say that again. All Scripture, which includes what? Don't overthink it. Everything. It's all. Everything in the Scriptures is profitable. It is useful because God breathed it out and told us exactly what we need to know on what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. What does the word righteousness mean? Somebody define righteousness. We are to be righteous individuals. If I got to be something, I got to know what it is. What does it mean to be righteous? It's in the Word. It means to be right. But not just right as in I'm right and you're wrong. It means to be morally right, to be right in your morals according to what God says is right. I need to be right because God says that it is right. God's not right because I'm right. I'm right because God says it's right. Okay? So, I need to know what is not, how to get in, and how to stay righteously. Okay? I can't do that if I'm lazy. According to verses 9 through 11, what is the outcome of a lazy individual? Okay. You're impoverished. You're in poverty. What else? Laziness, it produces what? Just look at the text. To what? To be in need, yes. So you're in need all the time. You can't provide. What was it that you said? You're essentially broke. What else? Okay, you can't live. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, I really wish that we just had a whole day to look at the Sermon on the Mount because it's so relevant to what we're discussing here. But if you look at the Beatitudes that Christ gives, it's not just random things to be blessed for. It actually builds off of one another. What's the very first one? Blessed are the... No, it's not meek. That's in there, but that's not the first one. I saw your hand first. Oh, no. No, it's not that one. Nope, not righteous. Blessed, you can... Look. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? For theirs is a rich kingdom, the kingdom of God. The word poor there means bankrupt. You're destitute. He says, blessed are those who are bankrupt spiritually, for yours is going to be a great, great spiritual 401k. But then look at the next one. Blessed are days that mourn. Let me ask you something. Who here has money? A penny to your name. Who here has worked hard for their money? Y'all better keep y'all's hands up. Okay. Let's say that you grow that money. You invest it. You redeem the money. Okay. And that money grows and it grows and it grows. And then all of a sudden you check your bank account and it is not just a goose egg, but it is in the negatives. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You have no idea where the money went. You never will know where the money went. You're just poor now. You're going to cry about it. Think about it. You worked hard for it, but then you see that it's all gone. You start crying over the destitution of your life. The word mourn in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 is one that looks over a casket and mourns. That's the kind of mourning that's described in the Greek there. What is it that they shall receive? They're going to be comforted. Why are they going to be comforted? Look at the next blessing. Blessed are those who are humble. Now, wait a minute. Let's say I think I've got a lot of money, but then Christ says, you're broke. And then I look over my life and I say, wow, I actually have nothing. And I begin to weep and convulse. And I'm actually shaking over the casket that I see my spiritual life in. And God says, don't worry about it. I've got you. You just need to be humble and realize you can't provide for yourself. I'm the only one that can. Blessed are the humble for what? They're going to receive an inheritance. Remember how you were destitute just a minute ago? You've got nothing in your bank account spiritually? Now you're going to receive the earth. That's in reference to the kingdom of God. What comes after that?
Blessed are those who hunger
and thirst. So now that you're humble, you realize it's not about me, it's about God. God says, in order for you to inherit the earth, that is the kingdom of God, it's not saying the kingdom's going to be here on earth. He's talking to Jews and using Israelite language referring to the promised land, but the spiritual promised land, which is the kingdom. You will inherit these things, but you first have to what? Hunger and thirst. The Greek word here for hunger and thirst refers to cattle that is grazing in a pasture. And then what's what shall they receive? They're going to be filled satisfied. It paints a picture in the Greek of one who is grazing in a pasture that never has to worry about going hungry ever again. That's what it means in the Greek. But in order for me to do that, I have to hunger and thirst after what?
Righteousness.
How do I know what is right? Doctrine. But if you look at that passage, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul would also tell Timothy in another passage, study to show yourself approved unto God. How does he finish out that passage? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing, interpreting, handling the word of truth. The only way I can study and be approved of by God is if I am a what? Say it. A workman. I can't be a workman, be approved of by God, seeking righteousness, being filled, and receiving an inheritance if I am a what kind of person? You see where I'm going with this? It's like, well, we haven't been talking about an ant for a while. Well, God in the New Testament, through Jesus the Christ, who is God in the flesh, John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, you've got to be like an ant and actually do your part. Now notice, laziness is a product. Now here, I want you to remember this. I want you to write this down. Laziness is a product of no purpose in life. Laziness is a product of no direction in life. And laziness is a product of no desire in life. Somebody tell me what I just said. Laziness is what? Okay, so if somebody were to ask you that question to receive a trophy, that's how you would answer that. I'm not talking about the trophy here. I'm talking about the one that God's going to be asking on the day of judgment. See, y'all got to put y'all's minds in the treasures of heaven, not things here on earth where neither moth and rust doth corrupt nor thieves break in and steal, right? Y'all are preparing for the test for heaven, okay? And if you are a lazy person, that means you have no purpose in life. You've got no direction, and there's really no desire there for anything. All you're wanting is to fulfill your own desires. Now, do you see, we actually kind of talked about some of these things. the purpose in life. What's our purpose? Okay, fear God, keep His commandments. Okay. If I'm lazy, guess what I'm not doing? I'm not fearing God and keeping His commandments. I'm not working. Now, we haven't mentioned this passage. This is, if you were to take one passage out of the entire book of Proverbs and say, this is the key passage for the entire book, it's chapter 1 and verse 7. Somebody read chapter 1 and verse 7. You know it? You kind of smiled. Yeah? Read it for me. Miss. Oh, that's a very pretty name. Ah, so there's two different groups of people again. What's the first group? It's implied. The second group is explicitly said. What's the first group? The people that fear the Lord, the one that fears God, the beginning of knowledge is what? The purpose of life. If you want wisdom and knowledge, you've got to fulfill your purpose in life, which is to fear God. But fools, there's the second group, fools despise wisdom and instruction, which essentially what the proverb writer is saying is the fool despises their purpose given by God. And so, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, which means there is no purpose, which means I can do whatever I want in life. Does that seem pretty common in this world? It doesn't matter what I do. My life is my life. Really, it's not. God gave it to you. He gave you a purpose, and He wants you to use it. Now, let's see here. The influence of one ant. This is a very important passage. There are, if I'm not mistaken, I think there are only two passages, at least in the book of Proverbs, maybe even in the whole Bible. Double check me on that, because I am human. Okay, I can make mistakes. But I believe that there are only two passages that explicitly mention the ant and what they can do. One is here in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. The other one is Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 24 to 28. Somebody read that out loud. Somebody read it loudly so I can hear it. Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 24 to 28.
Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are not a strong people, yet they store up their food in the summer. High-rises are not a mighty people, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Locusts have no king, yet all of them march in ranks. A lizard can be caught in your hands, yet it lives in the king's palaces.
Okay. So you've got, let's see here, where's mine? I got it explicitly listed here because I thought it was very interesting. Where is it? Here it is. What are the four things that are small but exceedingly wise? He describes all four of them as small but very, very wise. And then describes the ant. But what are the four things? Ants, what was the other one? Okay, wait, say that again?
This is Hyraxes.
There's like three or four different English translations of this. I believe the New American Standard says the Shephanim, which are like rock badgers. They're badgers. Yeah, yeah. So then you've got locusts and lizards. These creatures are tiny, very easy to capture, and almost defenseless. However, they make up for it in what? Wisdom and preparation. The ant specifically is wise because of what? They store up for themselves for the winter. We've already talked about this. Okay. So I've got, let's see here. Who here has seen a bug's life? Okay. I think the bug's life, I was actually just talking to Obed about this a minute ago. The bug's life is a great example of really what ants do, which it's about a bug's life. It's about an ant's life. What is the very beginning of the movie show?
Them gathering
The very first thing you see about an ant is they're preparing food. Now, the whole point of the movie is they're getting bullied by a bunch of locusts. And so in order to prepare for the judgment, they have to prepare food, okay? And even though there are a lot of them, guess what happens? They get pushed around. But then they realize, wait a minute, we're stronger if we're together. And it doesn't matter how insignificant we are, we can actually make a difference. It's pretty amazing how that same concept is for the Christians. Think about it. When the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, Book of Acts, and they were the church was established, and everyone had all things in common, Acts chapter 2, it says that as the Christians grew and they were being persecuted, the world was saying, these people are turning the world upside down. Do you realize how great of an impact the Christians had on the world at that time? What happened? What were they doing? What were they doing that made people say they're turning the world upside down? They're having such an impact on the world. What were they doing? They were fearing God and keeping His commandments. They didn't add to or take away. They didn't think, well, our numbers aren't growing. In fact, they're dwindling because Brother Zephaniah just got persecuted yesterday, so we got to change up the way we do things. That's not what they said. They said, we are going to continue following the pattern, fulfilling our purpose in life, and God is going to give the increase. And because of that, they were turning the world upside down. Really, they were turning the world right side up. It was already upside down. But to the world, they were thinking, they're changing people's lives. Somebody turn to Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to read... You know what? I'll read it. Genesis chapter 6. And I want us to read, let's see here. Wait a minute. You ever have a Bible that you know where it is because it's on a certain side of a page, not because it's a book, chapter, and verse? That's where I'm at right now. Let's see here. And where on earth is the Tower of Babel? Oh, it's after the flood. Ugh, Anthony, come on now. Chapter 11. I'm so sorry. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. I was thinking, that's not right. That's not the tower. Chapter 11. Look at verse 1 and following. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now I want you to look and see what God says about these people. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So I understand the context is they were being disobedient to God, because God said, be fruitful, multiply, and spread over the face of the land. But these people said, we want to stay in one spot and not do that. So what they did was they put their heads together and said, we got to unify and get this job done. What did God say about them? Even though they were going against His word, what did He say about them? Because they share the same language, they share the same goals, there is nothing that is impossible for them, and nothing is going to stop them. So God has to. God was the only one that could stop them, is what God said. Do you realize just how powerful that statement is by God Himself? Imagine if every Christian had this mindset. In fact, that's what God tells them to do through Paul, is it not? Speak the same thing, think the same thing, do the same thing. He essentially gave the template of what the people who were building the Tower of Babel were doing. And God said, if you do this and have me on your side, if I'm for you, who could be against you? Literally, it would be impossible to stop you guys, especially if I'm on your side. And yet, for some reason, we question the power of the ant. It was said a moment ago, I think we looked it up. And it wasn't that it was, it's 50 times to even 100 times, depending on the ant, the strength that it can lift up. 50 to 100 times its body weight. Somebody looked it up and gave the actual numbers. That went from me picking up two of you guys to picking up 50 to 100 of you guys. That's even more impressive now. Do you realize how much power that is? It's impossible for me to do. But guess what? He says, spiritually, you can do that if you all work together. If we look at the ant and question its power, and we question, are we really able to do this? Guess what Satan has already done? He has poured boiling hot water on the colony, and he's making the ants think, we're not going to be able to recover from this. You told your story earlier about the rock and the... I do that all the time. I hate ants. I'm telling you, I already told you my hatred for ants. They get everywhere. They bite me, especially when I'm outside gardening and doing yard work. I wear jeans and boots, and I don't realize that there was an ant pile until the entire colony is inside my boot. Okay. And there was something that was said I was talking to a deacon of the Lord's Church up in Dallas, and he saw somewhere that for fire ants specifically, I don't know about this with every ant, but the fire ants won't attack and bite until everyone is together. They won't actually start attack. They'll prepare for war and get on the enemy, but they won't actually start biting until everybody's there. If you have just one ant on you and it bites you, guess what you're going to do? But guess what happens when you have 200, 300, 400 ants all over you? Yeah. You see the devastation of a colony. That's why God says the kingdom is made up of many. And if you all share the same goal, you share the same language, that is, you speak the same thing, scripture, you speak truth, there's nothing that's going to stop you. How much time do I have left?
I was actually going to mention, you have a little more time because the weather was kind of messing with the food preparation. So you have still like
15 minutes. 15 minutes? Okay, let's see here. Okay, so summarizing what we just talked about, an impact and effects of one's actions. We're fixing to make application from ant to Christian here. When one does not pull their weight, we're fixing to look at the negative. When one does not pull their weight, it affects the whole body, not just the individual. We looked at redeem the time, we looked at the talents, and we looked at stewardship. If everybody in here was working, and let's say that the elders said, hey, we need help raising a building in the backyard of the church property, and we've laid the foundation, we just need y'all to put up the two-by-fours and insulate it and put everything on the roof, we need everybody to come together. Well, what if everybody gets there and then one person says, hey, I'm just going to sit back? You probably think, well, that's not really that big of a deal. It's just one person. You might get irritated because it's like, guys, why is this one person not working? You get irritated. But then you realize, after everything's done, their job was to make sure that the electrical worked. So now you don't have electricity because it wasn't done. But that was just one person. Guess what? That one person had a huge impact, and they said, you don't need me, I'm just one person. What about the AC? Well, I'm in charge of the AC, but you know what? I'm just one person. Somebody else will get it done. I'm not really that big of an impact here. Well, guess what happens when you build a metal building with no AC? In the Texas heat, you just made an oven. Nobody's going to be able to get in that building. Well, wait, where was the one worker that we needed? You see where I'm going with this? Now, put this on a grand level, spiritually speaking. Let's say that there is work to be done in the church. And everybody's working, but there's one person that sits down in a pew and says, there's so many members here, I'm not really that big of an impact. But there was that one soul that you could have talked to. And everybody else talked to them, but you were the only one that didn't. But you were the only one that could have made a connection with them because y'all shared the background, y'all had the same likes and dislikes. You had an impact on that one soul. Well, now that opportunity's gone. Well, it's just one soul. It's not that big of a deal. What does Jesus say the value of one soul is? It's worth more than the whole world, Jesus says. What is it worth for a man to lose his soul but gain the whole world? Think about it. We're talking about the whole world here. Let's talk about this. I could go anywhere I want for free because I own the whole world. I own every city. I own every bank. I own every business. I own everything. But all I have to do is just give my soul up for that? That's an easy deal. I can do anything I want. Well, guess what? When it's time for the judgment, guess what's going to be burned up? Everything you own. And the only thing that you had left is now that's going to last for eternity. Guess what happened to it? You sold it. Okay. Don't underestimate the power of one ant. Because just one ant can make a great impact on the colony. And you're probably thinking, what does that look like? What would just one soul have an impact? Like, what would that look like in the church? Well, think about it. You've got a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was brutally murdering people because he thought it was for a good cause. And then you have a man by the name of Ananias come to him, teach him the gospel. He taught Paul. What's so great about that? Paul went to write 90% of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while planting hundreds of congregations over Asia Minor and then baptizing and creating other preachers who went on to become an apostle. That was just one ant. One ant went and made another ant for Christ. And guess what that ant went and did? He made thousands of colonies for Christ. I can't do anything. That's garbage. Okay, I'm pretty sure that if we put you to the test and your life was on the line, you would be doing anything. But you know what? Your life is on the line. It's not if, it is on the line. Remember that test we said that we're taking currently? That's for your life. And if you don't pass the test, guess what's going to happen? You lose your life. If you try to save it, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to save it. Jesus, what does that mean? That's a paradox. It almost seems like an oxymoron. What he's saying is, if you try to focus on yourself and save yourself, you're going to fail every time. But if you humble yourself, realize you're spiritually bankrupt and hunger and thirst after righteousness and know what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right, and you focus on God and give your life up for Christ, Christ says, I'm going to give you so much. There is nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. Trust me. When we're in heaven, You're not going to be thinking, man, in 2026, I lost that cup because I missed one question because I was over here whispering about something and I missed that one. If I just had that, you're not going to be worried about this little, where is it? I was told it's going to be here and I was going to be able to hold it this entire time to try and like rub it in y'all's face, but I guess it's not here. But you see that, see where my mind's at. Where's the treasure? Where is it? It's not here. Where's the treasure that I need to be thinking about? It's in heaven. And the only way I can get that treasure is if I realize my purpose and the power that I have in Jesus the Christ. So the proverb writer says, what's a good illustration? Ah, let's look at the ant. We need to be more like the ant and observe her ways and be wise. Because if we are not wise, then guess what the proverb writer calls us? We're fools. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the beginning of knowledge is to fear God and keep His commandments. So let's be an ant and have a purpose in life, fulfill that purpose, and realize the power and strength we have in Jesus the Christ, especially when we're all together as a colony. Any questions or comments before we close? Yep. Yeah. So if you start comparing yourself to others, you forget that they're human and they also have flaws. So why would you want to be like somebody who has flaws? The only person we're told to compare ourselves to is the one that is flawless, Jesus the Christ. Great, great point. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yep, that's a great way of, he's given us an open book test. You know, when I was in school, we're pretty much done now, so we need to stop recording.
Close now, and we're going to see if you actually succeeded. Great.